Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Morning, everyone. What a wonderful passage of comfort this passage is. This is one of my favorite passages, and I'm sure for many of you that's the case as well. Because we're all subject to anxiety, aren't we? I know for myself personally, I often and constantly have to battle anxiety. It tends to flood back in very easily. And I know I'm not alone. A lot of us have difficulties with anxiety, something we struggle with, something that affects us, that affects our joy, even our joy as a believer. And so it's good to be able to grapple with anxiety this morning and look at this and see the comfort that there is in this passage. Because Jesus addresses this problem of anxiety in this passage head on. He doesn't make any diversion from it at all. And he particularly looks at the issue of worrying about the things that we need, the material things from day to day, and our concern about those things. That's what he starts talking about at the beginning. So this passage is very specific and practical, and it focuses in on things because of the context. The context of this passage is based on the verse before, verse 24. From last week's message, you'll remember, verse 24 reads, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So in a sense, our passage today addresses this dilemma of not being able to serve God and money. And it does by showing us what it means to serve God rather than to serve money. It shows it in a practical way. Jesus does this by giving us a new way of thinking in this passage. It's sort of what Paul talks about later in Romans when he talks about renewing your mind. It's a similar kind of concept to that, a subset of that, you might say, the things that Jesus talks about. So he talks about a renewal of our mind, a new way of thinking about things. And then he goes on beyond that to a redirection of our lives. He talks about how our lives will be redirected. So this is a very practical passage. It affects how we think and affects where we go. It's very much rubber meets the road kind of passage. So let's start looking at each verse in some detail, because there's a lot in each verse. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothes?" So here he makes a connection between life and food and eating and drinking, and between the body and clothing. And he goes on to basically say that this association is faulty that we make. Life is more than food, and our body represents more than clothes. You see, what happens is we can be governed, can't we, by our appetite. We can go and think of our body as our life as only our food. In other words, only material things. He's speaking really of consumerism, isn't he? He's speaking of the fact that when we have a materialistic viewpoint, we tend to become anxious. It leads to anxiety. So that's the first point. Materialism leads to anxiety. When we think that our life is just about the things that we have, about food and drink, we're going to have difficulties with anxiety. And the same with clothes. When we think that our body is only about our clothes, in other words, about our image, when we get caught up in a kind of image way of seeing ourselves, we will also be anxious. Because we will be always thinking, am I living up to my image? Am I presenting myself as I should? What are other people thinking about me? That's a kind of bondage. That's a kind of anxiety. And so Jesus is addressing these two things, this association of life with consumerism, life with material, if you want to say, and the body with your image, in effect, the body with clothing. And he's saying, no, life is more than that. You are liberated from anxiety when you begin to realize that life is much more than material thing and personal image. So in this way, Jesus is calling us to have a new direction, a new way of thinking, to renew our mind about how we think about things and how we think about who we are and our image and our clothing. He addresses a new thought pattern, a new way, a new concept for us to understand. But at the same time, he recognizes that we do need these things. We need food, don't we, to live? We know that. And we need also clothing. And we need to have a certain presentability as well, don't we? We know we need these things. So in verse 26, he goes on to address how we should think about these basic needs. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I love this imagery of birds. I often think about the freedom that a bird has. This time of year, we watch them a lot, flying around, making nests, doing things, being busy. I must say, occasionally I enjoy doing a bit of bird watching. It's interesting to see the different species and what they're doing. And a bird knows no boundary, knows no walls. Back in the day when there was a wall between East and West Berlin, a bird could simply fly over it. Today, it could fly from South Korea to North Korea and back and not even perceive a difference. Food is supplied for the bird on both sides. There's plenty to eat. It doesn't have to worry about retirement savings, wills, mortgages, income tax, especially relevant right now. It's not afraid of all these things that we, these barriers that we have created as human beings. It simply by the instincts that God has given it can express its freedom, and the abundance of God's storehouse is available for a bird. And so Jesus uses this example of the birds, and he says the birds of the air, and I think that's because he wants to emphasize this freedom. The air represents freedom, doesn't it? Freedom of mobility to go here and there at will, a carefree demeanor, and a life free from worry. Jesus uses this beautiful, graceful, and peaceful illustration to show us the freedom we gain by depending on him, depending on God, rather than on ourselves. Birds have no need to store things away. God provides for them. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, we are encouraged to ask for our daily bread. It's not give us this day all the bread we need for the rest of our lives. It's give us this day our daily bread. And this is a constant reminder for us, because I think the tendency is always for us to store up. Now, it doesn't mean we don't plan for the future and be wise and careful and so on, but that should not obsess us. That's the difference. This passage is all about what's taking up your mind, where your real trust is. Yes, of course, we live cautiously and we put things away for the future. It would be silly not to. That's part of wisdom in the scripture. But what we don't do and what we shouldn't do is spend a lot of effort and emotional effort worrying about it. For that, we need to take this illustration of the birds. Enjoy their freedom, because we have the same one who cares even more about us than he does about the birds. Are you not so much more valuable than they? Jesus says. If God so much cares for the smallest of his creature in creation, how much more will he take care of us? Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I find this one of the most encouraging scriptures, because it's so incredibly practical. Worrying doesn't work. Here we're not so much talking about a spiritual argument. This is a purely practical argument. It's not going to help you to worry. In fact, we know statistically that too much anxiety can actually shorten your life, right? And yet sometimes we forget that. Now, we're not talking here about simple precautions, worrying enough to put your seatbelt on. That just makes sense, doesn't it? We know that that will probably extend your life very effectively. So it's not about being so carefree that we don't take normal, day-to-day, sensible, rational precautions that we take for granted. No, anxiety and worry is that thing that goes beyond the rational, doesn't it? It's that all-encroaching fear that puts boundaries on our freedom. It's like a rising tide coming over our sandcastle. Just keeps flowing back in for no reason, and we can't understand why. It's that kind of worry that Jesus is talking about, and it's that that's so detrimental to life, to length of life, and it pays no logical sense. It makes no logical sense at all to worry from that point of view. It's counterintuitive, Jesus is saying. It curtails our life, doesn't extend it. God would rather have us live by faith than live by fear. I think each one of us, myself included, have to say, am I living by fear or am I living by faith? It's a challenge, because sometimes fear creeps in and pushes faith aside so easily and so quickly. And we have to make a conscious effort to bring faith back to the top and push fear down in our lives. Verses 28 to 30. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So again, he's talking about a practical need. We need clothes. We need to be clothed. And the illustration he gives is so over the top, isn't it? If there's one thing about nature, it's that it is resplendent. Always strikes me as being extremely magnanimous, especially this time of year in spring. We see such a wonderful display of color, of the celebration of life, of God's abundance, of excess and beauty. There seems to be more there than there would be just simply necessary to sustain life. And that's a really encouraging thing, I think. Life isn't just about practical necessities. There's a celebration, isn't there? It shows that the giver is God himself, the one who is great. It magnifies his glory. The beauty of creation is a reflection of his beauty, and we are to enjoy it. And so Jesus uses this example when he talks about clothing. We all like to wear clothes that look good, obviously, and yet we really can never compete with nature itself, with the beautiful colors that we see in flowers, in trees, in sunsets, in everything that he has created. It's something that shows the richness and diversity of life that he's created. So we have a life that's rich and diverse and multifaceted, and God adorns flowers as a reminder of his greatness. And so we're reminded that he will meet all our temporary needs from a clothing perspective and everything else. We need not worry about our image, for we have his image. That's what's important. We have his provision. What we lack is faith. And what we need to do is be encouraged that the one who provides in such an abundant way can also provide for us. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now here Jesus is starting to talk about a contrast about where we should be and where people are in the world today. And we live in an incredible materialistic world, don't we? It's incredibly materialistic, the society that we live in. And I think sometimes, because we're in the midst of it, we don't see it as we should. But it's certainly there. Everything seems to be, you'll be happy if you get this, especially advertising, right? This will make you happy, that will make you happy. Always a thing. Not a relationship, not a thought, not a concept. No, it's always something, isn't it? That seems to be the emphasis of the world today. And materialism, I don't think, is just a today thing. Materialism has always been around and always will be around. Why? Because it happens whenever God is not in the focus. When is that God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God? When that's not filled by God, then in will come materialism. And I think it's because it's related to our biological desire for survival. Every one of us is made so that we accumulate as much as possible so that if there are hard times, we will survive. So we tend to eat more than we need to. We tend to accumulate more goods than we actually need. It's all an instinct in order to do that. Now you might say, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that it's perverted by sin in our lives, isn't it? And it's perverted by sin because it does not recognize the ultimate provider. When we realize that we don't have to store up everything for ourselves, when we have a real provider, in other words, when God is the focus, when that vacuum that is God-shaped is filled with God, then our appetites become properly controlled. Makes all the difference. No longer are we subject to our mere biological instincts, but we can say there is one above who will have things put away for those hard times. Again, it doesn't mean irresponsibility. It doesn't mean starving ourselves. We're still responsible, but it's not the thing that we're mainly concerned about. The thing that we're mainly concerned about is pleasing God, and that's what counts. It always amazes me how even those who are incredibly wealthy and have way more than enough than they need still want more. We see it all the time, don't we? There's a sense that almost the more you get, the more you want. There's something wrong there. It's not how things are when God is in the center of a person's life. It is a distortion of our natural instincts brought about by sin and the sin of not having God in perspective. These are the things that the pagans run after, Jesus says here. But when we see God and we know that he knows what we need, the objective changes completely. And that's where we come in to the famous verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's about seeking, and it's about seeking first. In other words, it's about prioritization, and it's about direction. This is how Jesus gives us a way out of the materialistic trap. He doesn't command us just simply, don't be materialistic, or don't think about things. Rather, it's a redirection. Focus on something else. Now, anyone who's a parent knows that when interacting with your kids, it's often more effective to redirect the child than it is to simply restrict. Because when you restrict something, attention always gets drawn to the thing that's being restricted. And so the child goes back to that thing again. But when you redirect, it's often much more effective and positive. And that's really what Jesus is doing here. He's redirecting us away from material things to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a more effective way of getting us out of materialism. We know he's not saying no to material things because he's already said so clearly that he will provide those needs, but he's redirecting our attention to something far more important. He's redirecting it to his kingdom, to God's kingdom. Well, what is God's kingdom? Well, I think a good way to look at this is, what is a kingdom? What does a kingdom imply? Kingdom speaks of order, authority, structure, and above all, it speaks of a king, someone in charge. And it implies citizens pulling together for a common cause or with a common identity. In fact, a kingdom will function the best when all the citizens are working together towards some common goal, as outlined by the leader. So seeking God's kingdom involves seeking his will, his direction, the things that he would like. If you're ever wondering what the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is all those things that he would have done, those things that he likes, that he enjoys. Compassion, joy, all those things that are in his book of things that he would want for us. That is the kingdom of God. So when we seek those things, when we seek the life that he would have us live, when we give ourselves with generosity, when we approach things with joy, all these things that please him, we are seeking his kingdom. And of course, an integral part of that is his righteousness. To please the one who is the king, we would follow his rules, wouldn't we? So we would live a life that's righteous, a life that would be pleasing to him, a life that does those things that he wants. And from this comes all these things given to you as well. So they're a sideline, right? The seeking and the first things are the kingdom and righteousness. The other things are as well things, things that come along simply by knowing the one who is the great provider. He will give you these things that he knows that you need. The Christian life is not about denying this, that, and another or another. It is about embracing God. It is about seeking him. It is about his kingdom, his righteousness, and then he provides what your needs are in the fullest of ways. Look at the examples that Jesus has used. The birds and their freedom. Who doesn't want freedom? The birds and the supply given to them. Who doesn't want their supplies met? The grasses and the flowers of the field that are so beautifully adorned. Who doesn't want that richness and diversity in their life? God gives all those things abundantly. When we seek him first, he will always be abundant back to us. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," quoting the Old Testament. And that is the feeling, isn't it? His abundance is what everything that he gives to us beyond the material, but he also gives us what we need as well. He gives a richness of life. Verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Here we have Jesus' second redirection. So he redirected us, first of all, towards seeking his kingdom. He's also redirecting us back to the present. So much worry is associated with us thinking about the future. What will happen when? What if this happens to me? What if this happens to someone I love? These are really real things, and we know and we appreciate what that's about. But ultimately, God wants us to come back to today. There's liberty in today. There's liberty in living in the present. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May sound a bit pessimistic and discouraging, but it isn't. It's a way that Jesus is using as a very realistic way of saying, you're going to have enough on your plate just dealing with this day. Focus on that rather than trying to take everything at once. I'm sure in life that you have, as I have, had many experiences where you've had to do a project, either at work or at home or for some other event. And when you look at the project as a whole, it's completely overwhelming. Those of you who are getting married will know that preparing for a wedding can be like that. And there are many other projects too, at work and so on. But then when you itemize it, what you need to do each day is so much more palatable. It's so much more less anxiety-ridden. You can say, yes, I'll do that this day. You do that day, and you move forward. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't look at everything at once. Focus and redirect from looking at the whole thing and getting anxious to looking simply, practically, at what has to be done each day. In this way, we will see that our anxiety is greatly lessened. So we see in this passage such a variety of spiritual outlook and practical advice, all to one real goal, which is to put him first and to leave our anxieties behind, to replace our fear with faith and to move forward in that way. He wants to renew our way of thinking by seeing that life is more valuable than material. He wants to renew our way of thinking by seeing that God is the ultimate provider, not us. And he wants to renew our way of thinking by recognizing that worry will not extend our lives. And then with that new mindset, he directs us in a new direction to seek his kingdom first, to seek his righteousness first, and to live on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you every day, and also in the knowledge of how you have been faithful to us in the past as we've been singing. And so we just pray that faith would come to the top of our lives and fear would get pushed out as faith increases. As we increase our awareness of you and our knowledge of you in our lives, we just pray that it will push out those other things that cause anxiety, like materialism and other things that can distract and cause difficulty. I thank you for your promise to be with us for all time, that we can trust you completely for today and for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.